the second chapter and the third verse. That's our target. We're in the king's chamber, and it's there that the Lord is teaching his bride-to-be her coming, her new creation life, a life that he's forming and developing within her. And what is so wonderful about this new creation life that we have in Christ Jesus is that it will literally make us able to do as that song says, I'll be willing to do, go, or be what you want me to be. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Praise the Lord. Ever since the eighth verse, the Lord has entered into a dialogue with his bride-to-be. And in this revelation of comeliness, he has poured out of his heart just how great she really is in him and how much power we have as a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now as we look at what he has to say, we're very much interested in the way she responds and reacts to each revelation. And that's where the overcoming is that with each revelation, she shows signs of growth. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not an overcomer if when God deals in your life and he allows some testing to come your way, if you bounce around a little bit, it doesn't mean that you're not overcoming. But the ideal way of overcoming is with each revelation, we grow and we develop. And so she shows that. We just concluded that last week with verse 14. But now in verse 15, the Lord has to say some more about the strength of our new creation character. That's really what this is all about. The strength of the new creation character. It causes us to be deeper in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and to appropriate his presence in our life in living. Notice verse 15. This is another revelation of our comeliness. We know it's addressed to the bride-to-be because verse 15 says, Behold, thou art fair, my love. We know the Lord is talking. Look at it closely and listen closely. The big question, do you feel that he's talking to you? Or do you feel an abstract attitude about verse 15? That we're just maybe going to learn some more thing about ourselves. If your attitude is one of general approach here and you can't apply it to yourself, I say examine your heart. He says, my love. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And we must personalize this deeply into our heart. Well, verse 7 tells us precisely what needs to be going on in our heart for us to feel that verse 15 is addressed to us. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, do you have a deep, burning passion for Jesus Christ down in your heart? Make sure that the bridal message is not just something you know about Jesus. Make sure that the bridal message is a way of life for you. And I want to do the very same thing. So let's look at verse 15, as the Lord is talking to us, he says, Behold, he says it twice. Primarily, this is a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the word comely in verse 5 and the words fair and fairest in this dialogue are basically the same. Talking about the beauty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a very practical beauty. The reason it's mentioned twice is because in those days, they didn't quite know how to make what we call a superlative adjective, and so they said it twice. To really emphasize the fact, he says, Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. So it's a real revelation to us. He's saying, Look and see, and he's emphasizing it very strongly. And what is the revelation? Two things. Thou art fair and thou hast dove's eye. Those are the two things he wants to say to us. Thou art fair, he says it twice. As I said, that's the superlative degree. Behold, thou art fair. Behold, thou art fair. Two times. Now, let's talk again about the word fair, because the way it's mentioned again and again in these verses lets us know that the Holy Spirit is wanting to get a point across. As we said, the word fair is basically comely. They are relative to each other. Now, here's the point. Get it? It declares internal beauty, and it declares external beauty. That's the point of this comeliness. And that's the reason he's mentioned it twice. It's internal and external beauty. By internal, we mean our private, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of you realize that Jesus is your personal Savior? Well, the work that he's doing down deep in your heart that the rest of the world can't see right off, that's called fair. And then the external beauty, your witness to the world. The way people see the work that Christ is doing in your heart is also called fair. We had a suggestion of that in verses 12 through 14. The public witness and the intimate work of Christ in our heart. You see, we have experienced the death, the suffering, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that experience works internally, and it gives us a public witness of what's going on in our lives. The second thing that he has to say about her, and I'm going to say it by faith about us, is that thou hast dove's eye. Evidently, the Shulamite's eyes were one of her greatest beauty. One of the greatest features of her beauty were her eyes. But here, the significance of the dove's eyes is brought out to us. Well, we want to get the basic application of this, first of all. In Revelation 5, verse 6, we read about the Lamb having seven eyes. That's the Lord Jesus Christ having seven eyes. That sounds a little bit grotesque if you want to literalize that. But the seven eyes, the number seven always speaks of fullness or completeness. So I'm going to give you the significance of eyes. It means the significance, the fullness of comprehension. That's what the eye speaks. The ability to comprehend, to understand what is written, to understand what is said, to understand that Jesus is working in our heart. The Lamb had seven eyes. That means he had, the Lord Jesus Christ has complete comprehension. We don't have seven eyes, but we have the power of seven eyes in the person of the Holy Spirit. He has complete comprehension. He helps us to comprehend and understand, and that's what these dove's eyes represent. In Matthew 3:16, we see the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove coming upon Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so we have the spiritual application of dove's eye. But why couldn't it be sparrow's eyes or an ostrich's eye? Well, that may sound a little funny, but it's dove's eyes. Evidently, the Holy Spirit wants us to realize just how doves react, that is, mates, how they react to each other. When one or the other, the male or the female, is separated from the other dove, what happens is they become very agitated and their eyes dilate. And they just keep dilated until they're back together. And that's literally what these dove's eyes are talking about. Until we are with Jesus in glory, our eyes are going to be like dove's eyes. We are agitated. We are running in the race, and our eyes are dilated for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, we have the application of the dove's eyes. Listen to it. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be a dove's eye, or if your eye be singularly for your companion, for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then I added all that. So let me read this again. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, all that I said there is wrapped up in that little word single. Thy whole body shall be full of light. Well, let's look at the other side. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. There's a song several years ago. Practically all the songs that I remember are several years. It's called I Only Have Eyes for You. And that's a pretty good description also of the dove's eye. Now we're going to read the bride's response. She responds right away, and I don't mean she doesn't respond just verbally. This becomes a part of her life. That's what I want to get across to you. These are not just words we're reading. This is the life of the overcomer. In verses 12 through 14, she lived this. She fed upon Jesus Christ, her suffering, dying, resurrected, beloved Savior. Now she's reacting to the fact that she is there. This is a revelation. That's why the word behold is here. Thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. And I want you to notice the response, and it goes all the way from verse 16 to the second chapter and the first verse. This next response goes that way. And you must just think past that chapter division, because that is really the sad part of this. Don't just close your mind when you get to verse 7. Keep it open, because the dialogue goes all the way through to verse 3. All right, here's her response. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. This is her response to that revelation. We know the bride is speaking to the bridegroom because she addresses him as behold, the highest peak in her love for the Lord. We notice it in verse 13, and it won't change. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. She reached that agape love. She learned to love Jesus as he loves her. Now her response. And isn't it interesting? She had never used the word behold until he used the word behold. The minute he opens her eyes, she says, well, I've got an eye opener for you, Lord. That's what she's saying. She says, behold. She's not bragging. She has been submissive to the Lord. And she says, have I got a good report for you? Something for you to see. And it must thrill the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when we can say, behold what good work has gone on in my life. And the eye-opener is this. There are three sets here in these verses of two declarations each. Listen to it now. There's two declarations about the Lord. There are two declarations about them. And then there are two declarations about herself. We want to look at these. First of all, the two declarations about him. And even the order of these things is not a mistake. It's not a coincidence. She learns to put him first. He's her first love, and that's precisely what she does. She talks, first of all, says two things about him. And the first one is this, thou art fair. Thou art fair, my beloved. I want to remind you of the way the word fair is used in this dialogue. In verse 8, the Lord uses it to her. Thou fairest among women. You see, he separates her from the rest of God's children. And that's what the bridal company is a separated company from all the rest of believers. And then in verse 15, he says to her twice, thou art fair, making it a superlative adjective, talking about her internal and external beauty. Now she comes back and says, behold, thou art fair. You see, she recognized the beauty of her life as literally being the beauty of Christ in her life. She recognized that. She never said, oh, I'm pretty. I'm so nice. But thou art fair. And I learned to recognize this beauty from the work and the dwelling of Christ in my own heart. She sees his beauty. She recognizes his beauty because he has not just revealed it to her, he's worked it in her life. That reminds me of that song, Open My Eyes That I May See. Let's read 2 Corinthians 3:18. where Paul uses this very same thing. In fact, here in Song of Solomon 1, verse 16, we have the analogy or the typical picture of 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory or the beauty of the Lord or the fairness, are changed into the same image from plateau of beauty to plateau of beauty, growth of beauty from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we pray, open our eyes. The second thing she has in this declaration about him is this: yea, pleasant. That's the second thing. And that introduces us a new word into the vocabulary of an overcomer. Yea, pleasant. This can either be a test or a blessing to you. It just depends on what Jesus means to you. The word pleasant means lovely. And listen to this: and giving pleasure. This is a real heart throb right here for the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride enjoys. She enjoys. He's her friend. He's her king. Her soul loves him. He's her beloved. She loves to be with Jesus. She loves to be around Jesus Christ. And I say this morning, that's a real test. Do you really love being around Jesus? Is he a 24-hour companion in your life? Or is he someone you sing about and forget? Or is he someone you come to church on Sunday and you hear about him and you forget him? Oh, that's the difference between an overcomer and a non-overcomer. Jesus Christ is pleasant to an overcoming saint. They love Jesus, everything about him. He's more than anybody else. He's dearer than anything or anybody. And I tell you, this is a wonderful reason to be right here in God's house today. I tell you, this place right here, you're going to get this pleasantness of Jesus in your life better than any other place that you'll ever experience. And you say, well, I can worship Jesus at my job and in my home, but you get your inspiration right here. As you study the Word of God, as you fellowship with God's people, this is where the motivation begins. And you're able to do it in your home and in your car and at your job because of what goes on in the house of God. You cannot find a substitute for the pleasantness of Jesus Christ other than the house of God. You ask me, why should I be faithful in the house of God? This is a big reason. Because here you find a relationship with Jesus that enhances your relationship with Jesus on your job or wherever you go. But there is no substitute for developing this emotion for Jesus, his pleasantness in your life. Now we come to her two declarations about them. And this is a first for her. You wonder how we come up with these two declarations? Notice the pronouns here. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar. And our rafters first. A fir. First fir. Okay. This is where we come up with two declarations about them. And again, this is a first for her. Suddenly, it's not just you. It's not just me, but it's us, dear Lord. It's us entwined. It's us together. It's us as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this comes through her submitting to him. This has been brought home to her that Christ is in her the hope of glory. And it reminds me of the song again, made one with him, oh what a blissful union. Now we come to the thing she says. The first thing she says is, our bed is green. Let's talk about the bed first of all. This isn't a bed as we know a bed today. But if you've ever seen any drawings of the Romans years ago, they had what they called a dining couch. A dining couch. It wasn't a chair, but it was a recliner where you could sit in that and sort of recline and eat at the same time. I can't think of anything worse than trying to lie down and eat at the same time, because I give my whole heart to eating. Boy, I do, and to lie down on a couch is the least ambition, because I put both hands. Well, let's get off me there. This dining couch, that's what it means, and it speaks of rest, being able to rest in the Lord. Now let's talk about the color of it. Our bed or our dining couch is green. It pictures resurrection fullness. And I copied down Brother Copley's notes on this, because you just can't improve on what he has to say about this green, this resurrection fullness. Listen to it. Look out upon a vast field of green in springtime. There has been a resurrection from the cold, bleak, freezing winter. Life has come out of death, then growth, freshness, and fruitfulness. Our mutual life with our bridegroom is not only productive of pleasure, but of evergreen and ever-growing profit. We bring forth fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life, according to Romans 6. Isn't that beautiful? I quoted that from Brother Copley's notes. Our bed is green. The 23rd Psalm, the second verse, gives us the best application of the bed being green. Listen to it. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. I find rest and relaxation in Jesus Christ, and He gives me resurrection fruitfulness in my life. And let me tell you, resurrection fruitfulness can be a productive quality in everything you do. Don't relegate one kind of life as separate from resurrection fruitfulness. Resurrection fruitfulness, the green can touch everything that you do. Everything that's yellow can have a tint of green. Everything that's orange or purple or blue or red can have a tint of resurrection fruitfulness to it. The second thing she has to say about them is this: the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. This house, we want to talk about it first. This house is pictured for us in Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22, as the habitation of God. Listen to it. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, you see, Jesus Christ is the building material in that house of God. We are being builded together, and it's the beams and the rafters and the building material. That's the canopy or the roof over our head that protects us from all the weather and from unwelcome eye. The cedar and the fir, that's the building material. But the really important thing here, as together, both of them represent the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ. Whenever you read about wood in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, it invariably talks about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And in this case, it was the man, Jesus Christ, who became obedient unto death and provided a canopy of refuge and shelter and intimate fellowship, so that together we, that is Christ and you, all of us collectively, can be a habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, I'm just zipping right along here. I might even get through verse 3. Who knows? Now, we come to verse 1 of chapter 2, where she talks about the two declarations about herself. This is the first time she's talked about herself since the 5th verse of the first chapter. And once the Lord gets through with her, her conversation changes. She talks about Him and them and now herself. And the way she sees herself is she's no longer black but comely. She's just comely. That's the way she sees herself. But she sees herself in such a practical way. Do you see your relationship with Jesus that way? I'm the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys. Maybe you don't think that's a practical thing, but wait till I get through. She prefaces what she is by the term remark. I mean by the remark, I am. After I clear up my mistakes, you'll understand me. The important thing is that she is seeing herself in Christ. She's seeing herself as a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly she sees her life has meaning. Her life has a practical purpose for it. She says two things about herself. I'm the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. Let's talk about these two places before we talk about the flower. Sharon and the valleys. Sharon, it still is. It's one of the most beautiful, fruitful localities in Palestine, situated along the coastal plain. Now pick up on some of the words I'm... It's noted for its flowery beauty. It's a popular place. It's an honorable place. It's a prominent place. Crowds gather there just to see the Roses of Sharon. See those beautiful flowers. Now let's talk about the place the lilies grow in the valley. The low place. The place that's not seen. The place that's obscure. That's hidden. You see, the Holy Spirit has given us a sharp contrast between Sharon and the lilies. Some of us have the place of Sharon. Others have the place of the valley. But whatever the case might be, we can be a rose of Sharon or we can be a lily of the valley. That's the beauty of the Christ life within us. Now let's consider the flowers. We're going to consider them together to grasp the real significance. In other lessons, I've spent a long time on the lily and a long time on the rose, but this time I'm going to just dwell on both of them. Okay, I'm wanting to make some speed here, you know. Okay, consider the two flowers. Together, the rose and the lily portray the beauty and the tenderness of Christ in our hearts. And we become what Christ is in our heart, beautiful and tender, the way we become. And this beauty and this tenderness is the way we deal and appropriate where other people's lives are concerned. Whether in the place of popularity and prominence, or down in the lowly valley, whatever place God chooses to place us, we can still manifest the glory, the beauty, and the tenderness of Christ in our hearts. Oh, there's a crying need for this amongst God's people, even amongst grace circles. You see so much bitterness and brittleness and hardness amongst God's people. Especially where the weakness and the failure of other God's children are concerned. Many times we can't deal tenderly with that at all. But if you're a rose of Sharon or a lily of the valleys, God wants to work Christ in your heart that way. Well, we've come to the second verse of the second chapter now. The bridegroom has one final thing to say about her, and it's in direct response to what she's just said. About herself, I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, and he comes back, and this is the last thing he says in the king's chambers. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Let's talk about the lily, we just did it. The lily speaks of her tenderness and her beauty as a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, and do you know that power? We think of power as shouting and dancing and talking in tongues, and that's true. But power can be tender. Power can be compassionate and beautiful. Yes, it can. Oh, I feel sorry for God's children who always have to have turbulence, who can't know what tenderness, delicate, discretion. Oh, beautiful. Then the thorn. Thorns always represent the old creation and all that the old creation can ever produce. This is the way God sees the old creation. But he is not likening the thorns here to the old creation alone. Notice the way he puts it. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And those are the daughters of Jerusalem, if you please. Those people that upset the overcomer in the verse 5 of the first chapter. The lily among thorns. There are lily saints and there are thorn saints. There are lily saints who show the tender, glorious beauty of Christ in their hearts. Then there are thorn saints who can never see anything but the flesh. They can only deal in a harsh, brutal, cruel way. Jesus calls his bride a lily among thorns. You see, he has made a separation. He has drawn a line between overcomers and non-overcomers. We didn't do it. We don't make ourselves better, and we aren't better. But a lily saint is a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ who manifests the tenderness and the beauty and the glory of Christ. Well, we have one more verse that we're not going to, I don't think we should take it because time's just gotten away from us. And it's the bride's response to his last remark. You can't really say she's having the last word. He had the last word and she's reacting to it. I just want to read it and then we're going to close. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Let me ask you a question. Can you tell the difference between a tree and an apple tree? You sit back there. Anybody. But there are a lot of Christians who don't know the difference between a tree and an apple tree. You say, well, an apple tree has apples. Well, maybe that is the difference. But there are a lot of Christians who don't know the difference between Jesus and a denomination. They don't know the difference between Jesus and Billy Graham. They don't know the difference between Jesus and Brother Coffee. No, they can't tell the difference. They're all the same. And that's the bride here. See, the bridegroom has said, as the lily among thorns. Now she says, wow. So as the apple tree among the trees, that's what you are to me. Let's stop right there, shall we? You see, I said I was going to read it and stop. Well, I'll have to read it and weep. Praise the Lord. Oh, I just have to shut up, that's all. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we just rejoice in the Lord this morning. Oh, Hando Shalom Messiah. We praise you this morning, dear Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, we thank you. You're not just anybody. You're the Son of God. You're our beloved Lord. Father, we're not just learning things to know things, but oh, that we can have a way of life. All of these things can become a living reality to us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.